feet, if you will, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and we consider our giving to missions. Are we doing all we can? Many of them are referred to as epistles or letters. They're correspondence between the Apostle Paul and churches that he had established, or sometimes individuals. Many of them, of course, are written by Paul. Some are written by Peter and James and John. But there, in these correspondence, you find a lot of personal references and some very practical things. Now, these aren't the only things that Paul wrote, but these are the only things that God has preserved and God inspired as the Word of God for us to read today. And sometimes people are surprised to know that, well, there's other writings of Peter that have been found and other writings of Paul that have been found. That shouldn't surprise us. Most of them that are claimed to be writings are not legitimate, but it wouldn't surprise us if there were other things that were found. They were just not in the preserved Word of God, in the canon of Scripture for us today. But I want to look at something that's very practical for us today when we talk about missions work. And I'm going to talk about something I don't feel comfortable talking about, and I don't talk about it a lot, but it is something that ought to be very important to us. I don't talk about it a lot because it's the God of a lot of folks that they don't want to admit as an idol. We're talking about biblical stewardship. Now, I know as soon as I say that, folks, where's my wallet? Make sure I got. Don't get the checkbook out. Don't make eye contact. All right, but don't worry. I'm not a salesperson, I'm not a fundraiser. In fact, sometimes I think I'm not much of a preacher because I'm not a fundraiser. So, but I do want to give you some principles as far as biblical stewardship. And we're going to start in Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4, the end of the book of Philippians. And there's many places I could turn, especially in Paul's letters to the different churches. And Philippians is one that he did say some things that I think we can make some practical applications on as far as giving. And I'm just going to talk to you tonight about biblical offerings and as we see in the Old Testament and carried over in the New Testament and carried over into our world today in a very practical level. In Philippians chapter number 4, verses number 10 down through verse number 19. I want you to notice a number of things. In fact, verse number 19 is a promise that often people claim, but we don't normally put it in its proper context because we would be uncomfortable if we put it in its proper context. That promise only applies to those that are faithfully and sacrificially giving to the work of Jesus Christ through his local church. And the promise is, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And you're going to see the context. He's talking about financial giving and supporting of the work of the ministry. But let's go back and begin in verse number 10. And I won't spend a lot of time here, but I just want you to see this. And I could spend an hour or two studying some things in here, but I'm just going to read through it and maybe make a couple of comments as we read through it. In verse number 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. You wanted to give more, but you were unable. Now, the church in Philippi was a very poverty and very persecuted church, very poverty-stricken and persecuted church. They didn't have extra money laying around. They didn't have means hardly to survive, and yet they gave sacrificially to the Apostle Paul's ministry. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul knew what it was out of necessity to fast many times for days on end because there was no food available for him to eat. He knew what it was to live in poverty. That's something we don't know anything of in our world today. I can do all things, and there again is a promise that, did I read verse number 12? I did. Verse number 13, there again is a promise that we sometimes claim out of context. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can get by with no money, or I can get by with plenty of money. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't make any difference. I can manage. I can do things through Christ, and I'm trusting in His grace, in His strength. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. You saw my need, and you gave of your own need, out of your own necessity, the things that you needed, you sacrificed and gave them to me so I wouldn't go hungry. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated to me, oh, it's concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity. But because I desire a gift, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I didn't ask for that. I wasn't looking for anything, but you sacrificed that I would have my needs met. But I have all and abound. I am full. I've got all I need, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Epaphroditus was the mail carrier for him. He carried the gift, a sacrifice from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. It's interesting, he used the terminology there of Old Testament sacrifices, of Old Testament offerings. And we're going to see a parallel here in a minute. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And out of that verse, in verse number 19, I don't think you can find a clear place in the scripture. I gave this statement this morning, mentioned what I'm going to, by the way, I'm surprised you came tonight because I mentioned I'm going to talk about money tonight. But God does not need our money. God doesn't need your money. God does not need you to give. I don't need you to give. But we need God's blessing. And that's what we're after. God doesn't need my money. He doesn't need my sacrifice. But we need His blessing. He doesn't depend upon us, but we completely depend upon Him. And finances is just one of those small areas, though in our mind it's a big area because we've been programmed to make such a big deal out of financial things in our culture today. Father, we pray that you bless the Word of God this morning, this evening, and to work in our lives. Help us to see some things that can make us more faithful in serving you and reaching this world that you commanded us to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with these very, very practical applications this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many things in this life that money cannot buy. The blessings of God cannot be bought by money. Obedience to God is necessary to have the blessings of God. God has, and I look back in my life, and I learned this early in my Christian walk, that, and I just determined God's going to, and He has, kept me poor because of His grace. Because He knows that I'm selfish. He knows that I've got a lot of pride. And if I had wealth, if I had riches, I would use it for things I ought not to use it for. So God has saw fit, and I just determined a long time ago, I'm never going to have anything because I don't trust myself with it, and God wouldn't trust me with it. So, and I'm fine with that. I have a long list of wants, but a very short list of needs. And all of us would say that. We've got a lot of things that we want. And that's an interesting thing when you desire something. Is that a want or is that a need? I would say 99% of the times it's a want and not a need. But because we've become so spoiled in our culture today, some folks say, well, I'm on a fixed income. I can't give. Hey, I'm on a broken income, and I've given all my life. Some folks say, well, I live from paycheck to paycheck. Now, I don't. I live from indebtedness to paycheck. Hopefully we can stay above water most of the time. Now, I say all that kind of tongue in cheek, but in reality, in the last year or so, mostly because I've been working more in a secular job, our checkbook is in the black. I'm not sure what that looks like. My wife keeps that, and every once in a while, I don't see red letters on the numbers on the side all the time. But that's a blessing. And we actually we've had a savings account all the time, but it's usually a couple of dollars in it. We've actually got a little bit of money in a savings account. I'm not sure what we're going to do with it. We've been saving up to either get a house or a car. I'm not sure which one we should do. But we'll figure that out. And I don't know if it'll ever amount to enough to do either one, but it's a goal. I'm saying I'm not a financial expert. God's not given me wisdom and direction. I just trust in God, learn to live by faith. But I do want to share some things with you, and we'll look at two things tonight. And the first one, I want to just do a quick overview, and we're not going to turn to all the passages of Scripture. We could be here for days, of biblical tithes and offerings. And I'll say this, when we talk about biblical tithes and offerings, when we think of tithes and offerings, we usually think of money. But most of the time, they weren't money. They were things that we have. They gave, animals. They gave of their property. They gave things that they had as tithes and offering. And when we think of a tithe, we often think of, the tithe is what percentage? 10%. There were multiple tithes in the Bible. In fact, if you do a study, you'll find out that the average Israelite, or what was demanded of them, and by the way, tithes were something that were demanded by the law. They weren't a part of salvation. The law never saved anybody, but God said, "This is my law, you are to tithe." If you were to figure out all of the tithes, it would be more like 30% of their income instead of 10%, like we usually put it at today, because there were multiple tithes that they gave. Then above that were the offerings, which we'll get to in a little bit. Just like there are many, when we say the Sabbath day, when we talk about the Sabbath, we think of the Saturdays. But there were Sabbath years as well. There were years of Jubilee. There were different Sabbaths throughout the calendar, on the Jewish calendar. And there were different tithes that were demanded, different offerings that were demanded of the law. These offerings were given for a number of reasons. They were given to support the nation of Israel. And even when Israel was not a nation, they still were expected to give their tithes to the nation of Israel. Along with that, they had the taxes of the ruling governments that they were under. Israel, much of their history was under, and you're familiar with New Testament times, the Roman tax collectors. You've heard stories about them, especially at Christmas time, and the calling of Matthew that we mentioned today, who was a tax collector, a Levi, and they often were corrupt. They not only, the Israelites, had to pay their tithes to the nation of Israel, even though they weren't a nation, but then they had to pay taxes to governments that were over them, that they were subject to. The tithes are a necessary part of worship. Not only the financial giving, the aspect of it, but the animals that were given in worship. Worship primarily means giving. Animals were given as a tithe. Finances were given to support the tabernacle, to make the instruments of worship that God instructed Moses to make in the book of Exodus. The tithe was used to support the priesthood or the ministers, the servants of God. The Levitical priesthood was supported by the tithes of God's people. The tithe also was a offering that was expected to care for the needy, those in need. Maybe one of the most familiar one. Remember the story of Boaz and Ruth, when Naomi and Ruth, they came back to the land, and remember Boaz left the gleanings in the field. That was a part of the Levitical law. Those that had things were supposed to leave a certain amount of the edge of the field. They weren't supposed to harvest. That's for the poor folks to come and get. We see that in the book of Ruth. That's maybe the clearest. So the tithe was used for a number of things. And then all throughout the Old Testament, you see many offerings were given above the tithe. The tithe was expected. The offering was something that God often talks about, a free will offering. People gave out of their abundance. People gave sometimes sacrificially when they saw a need. God's work is supported by God's people. I say this, ideally, God's work is supported by God's people. You find often in the Old Testament, some of these needs were met by people outside of God's people. They didn't turn it away. I think Billy Sunday is accredited. Some lost person gives you money, would you take it? And he said, hey, the devil's had that money long enough. It's about time God uses it for something good. There were other things given by other people to help support the work of God and the ministry of God. Now, that's just kind of a very quick overview of Old Testament. Again, I didn't get all into all the verses and all the texts concerning that, but you see that throughout the Old Testament. And then when we come to the New Testament, of course, the first Christians were Jews. They were of the children of Israelite. And the New Testament principles are carried over as best we can tell when we look at the New Testament. The ideas of the Old Testament tithes and offerings are carried over into the New Testament churches, which were in the beginning primarily made up of Jewish people, Jewish believers. Christians gave sacrificially to the ministry of Paul. We mentioned that the example here in the book of Philippians. Oftentimes you see Paul taking up a collection for the needy Christians back in Jerusalem that were under severe persecution. Because they were saved, they lost their job. When they got saved, they were thrown out of their family. They lost their job. They lost their place of living. And they instantly, boy, that'd be fun to lead people. Hey, why don't you trust Jesus as your Savior? In doing that, you're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your home. You're going to be homeless. Your family's going to disown you. Don't you want to get saved? Something good's going to happen to you. That wouldn't work too good in our world today, would it? They took a collection a number of times to the Christians back in Jerusalem. Many of course, fled to other places or needy brethren throughout the land. The Bible talks about in the New Testament, you see terms like storehouse, bringing your tithes and your offerings to the storehouse. That's referring to a local church where things are gathered together and then distributed from that church, as we see in the book of Acts. Or the gathering together. Paul's talking, use that term sometimes to refer to what we would call maybe a love offering today. A gathering together, bringing your tithe, bringing your offering in for a special need. And again, giving offerings was not pulling out your wallet and pulling out a couple of green things out of there, or writing a check. It was nothing like that. It sometimes took some time to round the chickens up to bring them in for an offering. Or Paul mentioned here in Philippians that no one communicated with me, or no one gave or met my needs like you Philippians did. We see that in the Bible, that the principles of the Old Testament are carried into the New Testament church, and those principles have been carried on from generation to generation, and they still exist today, though we might not recognize them exactly the same because our currency and our way of exchanging money is so different. And Christians throughout the centuries have taught and believe that the tithe, which is usually referred to, as you said, 10%, but there are multiple tithes if you want to go back to the Bible, and they're expected of Christians to give that tithe. And sometimes, yes, it's been abused by different religions calling themselves Christians. And then the offerings have traditionally been something above and beyond the tithe. And again, sometimes it's been demanded and abused by certain religious groups. But today, as far as we're concerned, and we won't get into all of that, but as far as we're concerned, we take up offering, sometimes a love offering for a special need. In the church that my wife and I grew up in, they have large indebtedness for their building program that actually was started When I got saved, I think I was one of the first ones to get baptized in the new building. That's when I got saved, they're always, because of the indebtedness, they're always asking, and we gave sacrificially to the special needs of the building program, the debt retirement for the building fund. Sometimes it brought us even lower than the bottom so we can help contribute to that need, and we're happy to help out for that. Or special needs, or the bus ministry. Sometimes many churches take up a special ministry for the bus ministry. We've done that when we wanted to purchase a bus, or we're thinking primarily these few weeks of missions, giving to missions. That's above the tithe and the offering. Giving to benevolency, or to what we've had here for a number of years, the food pantry. And we get a lot of calls of people in need, and of course, it's hard to decipher which ones are legitimate. I've got some good stories to tell you along that line, but I'll spare you that. Sometimes they're kind of funny, the things that you see. But it's helped us as far as giving benevolently to the food pantry. And, of course, other folks in the community give toward that as well. But it's primarily God's people that sacrifice to make that happen. And then I want you, when we speak of missions giving, here's some interesting things in history that I think are worth pointing out. And again, I won't have time to go in. I'll give you a couple of examples. When we talk about the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, we see in them different eras of church history. In giving to the work of missions, as we refer to giving to missions, made its peak in all of Christian history during the Philadelphia era, the missions movement. There was more work and more sacrificial giving toward the work of missions than any other time in church history, since the time of the New Testament. And maybe one of the main characters in that, and that was, by the way, that was the 1700s, the 1800s, and into the first part of the 1900s was the Philadelphia era, the missions movement, when people would literally line up to give their life to go to a foreign land to preach the gospel. Many of them never even made it to the mission field because they died in the journey. They were willing to give everything to preach the gospel around the world. That was just the mentality of most Christians. There are some people that you've heard of, Adoniram Judson. You've heard that name before. In fact, there's a college named after him. I've asked a couple of students if they knew who he was. I think he's some old preacher or something. They have no idea who he was. But Luther Rice, his partner, they and their families decided together to go onto the mission field of Burma in the early 1800s. They did not go as Baptists, and they became Baptists on their journey. Now, keep in mind, they didn't jump in a plane and get there. It took them about a year to get from point A to point B to Burma. And they couldn't get on the same ship. They were on different ships. But both of them, while they were on the ship, they didn't have Angry Birds to play or Mario Brothers or anything else. So they got out their Bible and started reading their Bible. They started studying their Bible. And in studying their Bible on the ship, on their journey to Burma, unbeknownst to the other, they each became Baptists. They were convinced that the Baptist doctrine, especially that of water baptism, as the Baptists taught, was biblical, and they need to preach that. And Baptist convictions were something that they were convinced by studying the Bible. We need. Now, the problem is Adoniram Judson and his wife and Luther Rice and his wife were thinking to themselves, how are we going to convince our partner? They couldn't call each other on a cell phone. They both got there and found out that God brought them both through the same conviction by studying their Bible. But now they had another problem when they got there. All our support is coming from denominational churches that we cannot support their doctrine. So it would be dishonest for us to stay here and use that money to preach biblical doctrine that's not in consistency with the churches that have sent us to be missionaries. So Luther Rice was sent back home with his wife, and they traveled the country to raise support from little Baptist churches. And there were Baptist churches spread all over the country in the States. Many of them supported, maybe they give $5 to a missionary that's traveling through or whatever, but they didn't have a missions program enacted until Luther Rice convinced them to pool their money together and send it as a group of churches to support one missionary. So that mentality of the way we support missionaries really had its roots there. Because we're not able to support the 24 missionaries completely, but we can give them some support, and other churches can use that same support. And that system that he started was later became 100 years after his death, after Luther Rice's death, it became known as the Cooperative Program of the Southern Baptist Convention, which became quickly corrupt, and a lot of folks that became independent Baptists in the early 1900s were because of that cooperative Baptist program that was attributed to Luther, even though it was it's kind of like when they say John Deere invented the tractor. He had nothing to do with the tractor. He lived long before there was such a thing as a tractor. And Luther Rice lived long before there was such a thing as a cooperative program. But oftentimes they'll say, well, Luther Rice started this. No, he didn't start anything like that, but he's sometimes attributed. But then at the end of the Laodicean age, missions giving started to drop. It reached its peak during the Laodicean age, especially during the 1800s. And then in the 1900s, it began to go downhill. And now, from the Philadelphia age, now in the Laodicean age, it's decreased tremendously from what it used to be. Not only the mentality of missionaries and the mentality of Christians, but the giving of Christians. And Laodicea means the people's rights. Well, I have a right. I don't think we ought to do this. And everybody's got their own opinion. I like Connor's message he preached the other night. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. That's the Laodicean age that we live in today. And that's why we've got so much turmoil in churches and in society in general. But then there was something that was started, instituted, that revived missions giving even during the Laodicean age, which is faith promise giving. A lot of folks aren't aware of this. I wasn't aware of it till really I became the pastor here, because every church I was involved in had faith promise giving. But not every church has faith promise giving. That's not it's not unbiblical, but it's something that was thought up of to encourage people to give more towards missions. And the theme verse, which we in the past have had those cards, and we put the verse from 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, this I say, then he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, but for God loves a cheerful giver. We're familiar with those verses because of modern missions giving. But there are many ways to support missionaries. And when Nathan and Tina started traveling on deputation, they made me aware of a way a lot of churches support missionaries are not what I've always known. That doesn't mean we're right and they're wrong. There's many things that you can support them any way you want. We're used to having missionaries that we pray for and support a certain amount every month, and that's just what I've always known, and I'm comfortable with that. And there are a lot of things that we could go into that I won't take time to do that. But because of the Laodicean age, church loyalty and faithfulness is a thing of the past. And I'm reminded every time we have a missionary here how unique we are as a church, because we faithfully give to the missionaries, and they can count on our offering getting there and our giving to them. But then, as far as recent drops, and we see the. And you hear it all the time from missionaries. The number of missionaries going to the field is going down. The number of dollars available for missionaries is going down. at all the time, prosperity levels of Christians, especially in America, is going up, but their giving is going down. And I don't know how to account for that other than Laodicean Christianity. And one of the Baptist distinctives I kind of joke about is I'm a good Baptist because I am cheap. We know how to get a deal. In fact, I think that goes back to Judaism. And the Old Testament, we connect it to the Old Testament giving. Years ago, and well, before we came here, there's a book that was being advertised and popular, how to live with a lot less money so you can give more to missions. And I thought, we could have wrote that book. I grew up in a family that we did a lot of traveling as a kid. We never thought of eating out anywhere. He brought food, and sometimes it was stale when you ate it, but I never stayed in a motel when we were kids. He pulled off the road, slept in the car, or slept in the ditch, one of the two, or take a picnic table in the rest area. We were the king of cheap. I grew up that way. God was preparing me to be a Baptist one day. Going through training and Bible college, I learned to live on almost nothing. And I learned to like popcorn. I never liked popcorn until that was all we had to eat. I got to kind of like it now. And it's a part of preparing for the ministry. Selective. We have learned to be, and we as a church are careful in who we support as missionaries. We want to use our resources wisely and use them where they can do the most good, and we want to focus on church planting missionaries. Not just folks that will win people to the Lord, but folks that will go and establish a local church and turn that church over to a pastor and leave, and then they're gone from the mission field, but that church goes on. And that's our emphasis in missions, in church planting missionaries. In recent days, I did talk about this back when we started to quit meeting openly, or assembling together in December, of the bivocational ministry. The Apostle Paul made tents to help make ends meet. And many of us know what it is to work secular jobs to make ends meet. Paul did that. I'm fine with doing that. Hey, God will provide one way or another. And we've learned to tighten the budget. And there are many unmet needs. But we learn to do without a lot of things. Sometimes folks say, well, we ought to do this. Oh, I'd love to do that. But we've got to use what we can and do what we can. Just go with that. And especially today where everything is new. I remember hearing in Bible college a statement that was attributed to one of the founders of our Bible college movement that I attended. The light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home. If we're going to be effective in missionaries, we need to make sure that the needs are met here. We can't have a building falling apart and not be able to support a pastor and then send all our money to missionaries. And that quote actually came from C.T. Studd, but he wasn't a BBF preacher, so they didn't attribute it to him. It was somebody else that got the credit for it there on the plaques. This is biblical tithes. The tithe belongs to God. An offering is something that we give of our own free will, of our choosing, out of the grace. Now, that brings me to the second thing I want to mention tonight. Giving is not only biblical, our tithes and offerings, but giving is a matter of grace. It's not a work of the law. If we see giving as something we have to do, there's no blessing there. It's something we get to do. I've done lost everybody now. What? We have to do that? That's kind of like the government saying, well, your income tax is a gift. Now, we're not talking about that at all. You know, there's a silly argument that I used to hear all the time in Bible college. Bible college is the best place to find backslidden preacher boys. Folks say, well, I don't believe that we ought to give the tithe. That was an Old Testament sacrifice. That's not for us today as New Testament Christians. And you argue if you want to. You can believe what you want to, but it's still in the Bible. And God doesn't need our money, but we need His blessing. Matthew 6, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, but where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's no treasure here on this earth. That treasure's in heaven. And that's where my heart is. And the more my heart is longing to heaven, the more I want to give to tell others about Jesus Christ. The more I love Jesus, the more I want to sacrifice not only my tithe, my offerings, but my time and my talents and everything I have. I want to use it for the work of God. And we as a family, my wife and I, and I'm thankful that my wife sometimes has had more faith than me in this matter, but we've always given more than we could, quote, afford. And I'm glad that I didn't start tithing when we could afford it. We still wouldn't be tithing. I'm glad I didn't start giving to missions when we could afford it. I still wouldn't be giving to missions. I'm glad that we didn't get married when we could afford it. We still would not have gotten married. But and there's a lot of things. We just live by faith. That's a part of living by faith. But I will say this. God's always provided. And He's always been good. I've learned to ignore the experts in a lot of ways. And it's easy to second guess, oh, if I would have only done this, we could have been living more comfortably. No, I'd rather have the blessings of God than living more comfortably. And God loves a cheerful giver, and we're glad to give. And a heart for God is a giving heart. If someone has a heart for God, they're going to be giving what they can. Giving. And I'll say this, that I came to this conviction a long time ago. Giving is to be centered around God's institution that Jesus is the head of the local church. And I came to that conviction for me personally years ago when I became a Baptist by conviction rather than by convenience. And all my giving's going through my local. If nothing else, it helped with the telemarketers back then. Well, you give for this? No, all my giving goes to the local church. You want to get some money from me? Call my pastor and talk to him. No, they usually didn't do that. But all my giving goes to my local church. that's God's plan. And I'm convinced of that. And I don't push that real hard because that's a conviction that I have that I got from the Bible. And I don't know where your convictions are, but I know that God blesses that. And then I want to say, parents, you ought to teach your children to give. By example and by precept. They get a job, they make a dollar. Now they get a job, they make $10 or $100. I'm amazed that kids have money today. We never had two dimes to rub together. You ask for money today from kids, they pull out green stuff. We didn't know what green stuff was when I was a kid. Children, if they get $10, at least a dollar of it goes in the offering basket. You know, when we have our faith promise cards, I look through them. I don't personally look at, sometimes I accidentally see people's giving, but I don't personally keep up with that because I want to protect my spirit. I'll let Linda deal with that because she gets accounted. The man that, a dear friend of mine, we just saw again a couple of weeks ago that counted the offering for years and the church I grew up in, he said he's got a label for every there, a tither or a tipper or the thief. Those are the three church members that he knows. I'm going to make sure that I'm a tither. So he goes, but he would joke about that sometimes. But my favorite faith promise cards when I collect them and read them are the ones that come from kids. I'm going to give 25 cents a week. I'm going to give a nickel every week. And you know, that's a big deal to them. And I get more thrilled about that than somebody can give $100, unless they're giving $100 to me, but no, I'm just kidding. All right. That's a blessing to see young people that have a heart to giving to the work of God. Because when you have a heart to give, it's because you have a heart for God. And the two go hand in hand. They always do. And God, of course, is the greatest giver there ever was. For God so loved the world that He, what? Gave His only begotten Son. Now, I have one other passage of Scripture I want to close with tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. When we talk about giving. Giving's a matter of grace. I want to give because God stirred in my heart to do it. And I don't know how the bills are going to be met if I give, but I'm going to trust in God. And His grace always comes through. And not that we ought to be reckless and ridiculous. You know, when we pass the faith promise cards out, somebody says, I'm going to give $1,000 a week. Maybe you ought to start with a dollar and then increase it. And sometimes you look at those, I don't think that's a legitimate one. Sometimes we have big ambitions, but it starts out by just giving ourselves to the Lord. And it's a matter of grace. God's led me to do this, and we're going to talk in the next couple of Sunday nights about God's leading and God's calling and direction, God's will for your life, and how to discern God's will, because most Christians I talk to have no idea how to discern God. They've learned to parrot some phrases, but they really don't have a clue on how to determine what God's will is for anything. But there's much more to being stewards of God than financial giving. We've been giving something much more than all the riches in all the world, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Can you think about that? We sing a little chorus. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every land. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills. I got the words all mixed up there. They go somehow like that. You know the song. Linda's singing it for me. He owns all the. He doesn't need me to give, but He wants me to be a blessing. And He wants me to have that blessing of giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And there's something far more important that He's entrusted to us. And everything we have is entrusted to us from Him. Our health, our life, this flesh is given to us by Him. It's a gift from Him. The greatest gift that's been given to us, God's talking about it in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ or servants of Christ. And stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God throughout the book of 1 Corinthians and really throughout the New Testament is talking about, it's a term that Paul uses especially when he's talking about the gospel. Something that I didn't know before I was saved, and now that I'm saved, it's a solved mystery. It's a mystery. The world still doesn't know about this mystery, but we understand it because we've trusted Christ as our Savior. And that gospel that saved us, you know, God could have sent an angel to stand on the highest mountaintop and trumpet the warning of salvation, the message of salvation, but instead He entrusted something to us that He never even entrusted to the angels of heaven. He entrusted something to you and I that He didn't entrust to anyone else. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're to be stewards of the gospel. A steward is somebody that's possessing something that does not belong to them. You put your money in the bank, they're a steward of your money. They think it's their money. It's really not their, it's your money. But it's theirs. It's in their care. It's in their trust. The gospel, and Paul talks about our gospel. It's not our gospel. It's Christ's gospel that He has entrusted to us. He's given it to us. And when we talk about missions and giving, we need to keep in focus that the greatest thing that we possess is our salvation in Jesus Christ. And the gospel message that someone shared with us one day when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And what we're doing with that gospel is what we're going to give an account of one day. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What are we doing with the treasures that God has entrusted to us? Are we hoarding them? Living for ourselves, piling up stockpiles here on this earth where moth and rust is going to corrupt, where we're going to be gone one day. I kind of joked about when we were down in Tennessee a few months ago, I saw a hearse that they should have had a bumper stick on it, a bumper sticker on the back of the hearse, because I've never seen a hearse like this that had a roof rack on the roof of it. They should have had a bumper. You can take it with you. No, you can't take it with you. Sorry. It all stays behind. But if you put your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust, you'll have eternal treasures in heaven. And even more so with the greatest treasure. Not only our finances, not only our health, not only the strength and the wisdom, the knowledge that we have today, we've been entrusted. Those things aren't ours. We've been bought with a price. And we're to glorify God with all those things. But the greatest treasure we have is the mysteries of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we doing with that? Are we hoarding it or are we sharing it? Are we telling others about the Lord? We say, well, we can all be missionaries, but we're not all going to go to a foreign field. But we all ought to be sharing the gospel with somebody. We all ought to be encouraging others to come to know Jesus as your Savior. We all ought to have a Christian testimony where we're pointing others to Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And we're stewards of the mysteries. We're stewards of everything. Nothing that we have belongs to us. Our salvation doesn't belong to us. Our possessions don't belong to us. We can't keep them forever. But we've been entrusted with something as a tool to use for the cause of Christ. What are we doing with that treasure that's been given to us? I want to encourage you to give all you can to the work of Christ and to the work of missions. But more importantly, give of that gospel that's been given to you. And that's why we're encouraging you to study the Bible. And I've learned this, the more I study the Bible, the more I want to share it with others. If I'm not studying it, I don't have anything to share. Somebody asks, you got anything to share? Well, no, not really. But if I've been studying, boy, I can't wait to share this with you. And I just determined this year I'm going through the Bible and writing all the notes and studying. There's a couple of commentaries I'm reading alongside my Bible that I like and other things that I'm referring to just to get as much as I can just for my own benefit. And if I ever get called on to preach, I'll have it right there. I've got a whole notebook of things that I could share anytime because I'm preparing a message just for me, what God showed me that day. What a blessing it's been already this year to be doing that. To share the truth that you've learned with others is a great blessing. To share the things that God's entrusted to you is a great blessing and a great joy. It's the thrill of the Christian life. I'm going to ask you to stand.